Thanks for joining us tonight. Well done getting in a seat. It sold out quickly with a limit of 100 people, and so well done if you're here. And thanks for tuning in. If you're listening online, it's great to have you joining us as well. And we're hoping that maybe next week we can open the doors and not have to register, which would be great. It'd be helpful if you can have those words open in front of you and have a Bible in your hands. We're going to be flicking a little bit tonight through the letter of 2 Corinthians as we wrap up our series. And so it'd be helpful if you've got a Bible ready to do that. Tonight's a little bit different. What we're going to do is we're going to have a test. Ooh. I hate tests. I don't know how you feel about that. But anyway, it's not a test where you're going to have to do anything except reflect on yourself. I wonder if you noticed that verse in chapter 13, verse 5. Paul says, as he finishes this letter, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So there's this command that he gives the Corinthians to examine their own hearts, to test themselves, to see whether or not they are in the faith. That is, to see whether or not their faith is genuine, to see whether or not they really are true followers of the Lord Jesus. And so tonight, that's what we're going to do. We're going to examine ourselves, examine our hearts, test ourselves to check that we are really in the faith. And I put it to you that there is no more important question than that question: are you in the faith? Are you a true follower of the Lord Jesus? There is no more important question that a person could ask than that. Because if you are not in the faith, then Jesus Christ is not in you. That's what he says at the second half of that verse, chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" So if you are not really in the faith, and your faith is not genuine, and you don't know and follow Jesus, then Jesus is not in you, and therefore you have no part with Jesus. You don't know him. And that means you don't know God. And that means that you have no hope beyond this life. And so the question, are you in the faith? It's important. And one day the test won't just be us reflecting on our own hearts, but it'll be before the living God. Are you in the faith? It may be that tonight's your first time at church, or you're visiting with us, or you're tuning in for the first time to anything like this. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. I'm really glad you're here. It's great to have you listening. And I hope that as you listen to this test and the questions that we think about together, it will really help you understand what it means to be a Christian. And if as you listen you've got questions, do come and chat with me, or better yet, sign up for the Christianity Explored course, and you can do that by ticking a box on the response slip attached to the server sheet. And we start a new course next term. It's a great place to come and learn a little bit more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Before we come to the test, however, we will get there. But first of all, we need to remind ourselves what Paul's written in the letter so far, so that we can understand what he means by examine yourselves and how we're to do it. And if you've been with us, you'll remember that the church in Corinth was planted by Paul in the middle of the first century. Paul arrived in the city of Corinth and he started preaching Jesus, Jesus who died for sins and rose to life. And he called on people to turn from their sins, to repent, and to trust Jesus. And a number of people in Corinth, they believed him, and so a church was started. Paul left the church after staying with them for a couple of years, teaching them the Bible, teaching them the Word of God. But after he'd left, these new leaders came into the church, and they were false teachers. And Paul calls them out in his letter several times. You heard it read, super apostles. He's being sarcastic because that's what they called themselves. And these guys were they were good leaders in the sense that they were charismatic people, they were gifted people, they would have been excellent and trained, professionally trained orators. And so they come into this church and they start preaching and teaching, but Paul says they preached a different Jesus. Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ and him crucified. These guys didn't. And as you read the letter, you can kind of get a bit of an idea of maybe what they were teaching. Perhaps they said things like, "God wants you to fulfill all of your desires, so live however you please, and thank God for how he's made you. You don't have to turn away from sin because God's a God of forgiveness." Perhaps they said things like, "God doesn't want you to suffer in life. God wants to bless you. God wants you to have a comfortable life. If you just pray and live by faith, he will bless you with riches." Perhaps that's the kind of thing they taught. And more than that, they undermined Paul. They come into this church of Corinth and they say, "Don't listen to that guy Paul who told you all about Jesus. He didn't know what he was talking about. Ignore what he said. Listen to us. We're the real spiritual leaders. And sadly, there are many in this church who listen to these super apostles. And they walk away from Jesus and him crucified, and they start listening to these false teachers. So much so that what happens is then Paul goes to visit the church, and he describes that visit as a really painful visit in chapter 2, verse 1. And he goes there expecting to be welcomed by these Christians that he led to faith, and instead they've kind of turned their back on him, and they don't want anything to do with him, and the leaders personally attack Paul, and so it's a really painful visit, and he leaves with a deep sadness in his heart. And now he writes this letter of 2 Corinthians, and a large part of the letter is him defending himself as a genuine servant of Jesus. He defends his ministry, and he calls the Christians at Corinth to welcome him back. He warns them that if they keep rejecting him and Jesus Christ, then they'll have no hope left. They'll die in their sins, and there'll be no forgiveness. That's what this letter is all about. It's a defense of Paul's ministry, and it's calling the Corinthians back to a genuine faith in Christ Jesus. And so now he finishes the letter, and he says, I'm coming to see you again. I'm going to make a third visit. And so, get yourselves sorted out before I arrive. Now, that's what he says in these last few verses. So have a look. Chapter 12, verse 14, he says, now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. And then down in chapter 12, verse 20, he says, for I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. This will be my third visit to you. You see, one of the things that these super apostles were doing is that they were misleading the people into sin. And so I take it that list of awful sins in verse 20 and 21 is what had crept into the Corinthian church. And Paul says, I'm coming back to see you. It'll be my third visit. You better sort it out before I get there. So examine yourselves, test yourselves, and make sure your faith is genuine. Get rid of all of the sin and turn back to Jesus. And he warns them that when he comes, he's going to deal severely with those who don't. And he's going to deal severely with these super apostles, these false teachers. So we read in chapter 13, verse 2, he says, I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. You see, one of the things these super apostles accuse Paul of is being weak. They said that he writes these kind of weighty, heavy letters, and he sounds impressive in his words, but when you actually see him face to face, he's a bit of a coward. Don't worry about him. Just ignore him. And Paul says, no, that's not true. When I come, I'm going to come in power. I mean, you think about the Lord Jesus. He looked weak, didn't he? Dying on a cross. He didn't fight back. He got spat upon, beaten, died like a criminal. He looked weak, but he came in power. He rose to life. He beat death. Death couldn't hold him down. And nobody has ever been raised to life like the Lord Jesus was. And Paul says, likewise, we might look weak, but we're going to come in the power of Jesus, and we're going to sort out this false teaching and any who follow him and remain in sin. Now, when he says kind of sort out and to deal with them severely, I don't think he's talking about kind of, you know, fire and brimstone. They're going to drop dead or anything like that. I think what he's talking about is actually church discipline. He's going to remove them from the church. That's what he tells the Corinthians that they should have done back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They're going to put them out of the fellowship. He's going to point out that they're not believers, and in the power and with the authority of the Lord Jesus, he's going to deal with them. And so Paul warns them, get ready. Get ready for my return, because when I come, I'm going to sort it out. So I wonder, you get the picture. Paul's coming, and he says, examine yourselves. Test yourselves to make sure that your faith is genuine. So tonight, imagine that Paul is going to come next week, and he's going to come in the power of the Lord Jesus with the authority that God has given him, and he wants us to be ready and to test ourselves, to reflect on our own hearts, to make sure that we are in the faith. Now, we are going to come to the test, but there's one more thing we need to understand before we do. One thing that's really important to understand, and that is that Paul loves the Corinthians. He loves them. And he's not asking them to examine themselves out of wanting to destroy their faith or to tear them down. And he's not calling them to get rid of sin, just to be a burden on them, to kind of ruin their fun in life. He loves them. He has their best interests at heart. You see, the Corinthians might think that Paul is out to remove their happiness, that he doesn't really care about them, that he's just caring about his own agenda. But over and over again, he says that's not true. Now, sometimes people think the same way about Christianity today. They think that Christianity is just boring. Now, why would you want to follow Jesus when he just kind of seems to ruin your life and there's so many things you can't do that just look like fun to do? Or church is boring. Why would I want to be a Christian? Paul says, well, the reason you want to be a Christian, the reason you want to listen to me, the reason you want to trust in the Lord Jesus is because I actually have your best interest at heart. It's actually good for you. And he says it over and over again in these verses. So have a look down at chapter 12, verse 14. He says, I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. You see, Paul didn't charge any money for his ministry, and he said, I'm not going to do that when I come and visit you. The super apostles, they did. They thought they were so good that people should pay to hear them. But not Paul. He's like, no, I offer it free. And the reason is because I'm not interested in your money. I'm interested in you as people. He goes on in verse 15. He says, I will very gladly spend everything for you, everything I have, and expend myself as well. There's nothing that Paul's holding back. He's giving everything for the good of the Corinthians. Down in verse 19, he says, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you, that we've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening? You see, Paul's not just defending himself as though he's worried about his reputation. No, everything he does is in the sight of God, and it is for their strengthening. Or again, chapter 13, verse 10, this is why I write these things when I am absent. Why? That when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not tearing you down. You see, Paul's aim is to build up the Corinthian church. I hope and pray that tonight we will be built up, encouraged. This is for our strengthening, our good. This self-examination, this time of reflection to make sure that our faith is genuine is a good thing, even though we might not feel it. My kids are a bit like that sometimes. Yesterday we went for a walk along the beach. It was cold outside, so I said to the kids, can you please put a jersey on? And you would have thought that my kids think I hate them and that I wanted them to put a jersey on so that they would just slowly cook to death. Like, they made such a fuss, right? They thought Dad was just being boring and, you know, why do you want to put a jersey on? Such a pain, Dad. But 5 minutes later, of course, they're outside. Dad, it's cold. Yeah. Now we're like that, aren't we, when it comes to the commands of God? We think, really, God? You want me to do that? Like, that's so boring, God. I don't want to live your way, God. We don't see that it's good for us. And Paul says, everything I say is for your strengthening. It is for your good. It is for your benefit. Paul's appeal to the Corinthians to be reconciled to Jesus comes from a genuine love for them. He knows that without Jesus, they've got no hope. He knows that if they continue in sin and they listen to these false teachers, they're going to miss out on eternal life. And so he loves them, and he speaks to build them up. Okay, so we come to the test. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. How do we do it? Well, throughout the letter, Paul has raised a number of issues for the Corinthians to think about and for them to reflect on. And he's pointed out areas where they've gone wrong, and he's called them to a genuine Christianity. And so to kind of summarize the whole letter in a way, as we reflect on this, I've come up with 8 questions. Now, I said that at the 4:15, it was like, 8? That's a lot. You know, kind of dead look on the face. I assure you I'm going to go through them quite quickly, but also quite slowly, if that's possible, right? I'm going to do both at once. In other words, I'm going to give you time to reflect as we go through them. I'm not going to give you lots of content. If I say something you don't understand, you can go back and listen to the sermons that I've preached on them, or you can come and ask me. But we're going to go through them, and I want you to write them down as we go. 8 questions to reflect on. And I want you to take this really seriously because this is for your good. If you're not in the faith and you think you are, you're in great danger. And so it's for your good that we take this seriously. I'll try to give us time to reflect as we go, but I also encourage you to write them down so you can reflect on them later. Here we go. Question number one. Do you suffer for the sake of Christ? Do you suffer for the sake of Christ? Can you think of any ways in which you suffer because you're a Christian? You see, one of Paul's defense in his ministry is that he was suffering because suffering is the mark of genuine Christianity. Just as Jesus himself suffered, so too those who follow him will suffer. Paul's hope for the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 7, was that they would join him in his suffering. He says, "Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comforts." So the first question, do you suffer for the sake of Christ? Now, suffering can come in lots of different ways. Perhaps it's suffering from those who rebuke you because of your faith. You're the only Christian in your family or the only Christian at work and you get a hard time for that. Perhaps the suffering comes because you're battling against sin. You're trying to live a holy life. And so it's kind of this inward battle as you deny yourself those sinful desires. Perhaps it's suffering because of the sacrifices you've made for Christ. The job you've turned down, the relationship you've said no to, the money you've given away. Have you suffered for the sake of Christ? Do you suffer? You cannot be a Christian and not suffer in some way because of your faith. Now, this week we looked in our growth groups at Luke chapter 9, and Jesus says, if anyone must come after me, they must take up their cross daily. Do you suffer for the sake of Christ? Question number two. Do you see the glory of Jesus and the gospel? Do you see the glory of Jesus and the gospel? I spoke about this a little bit in the question time, but in chapter 3, Paul speaks about seeing the glory of Christ, and he says that if anyone turns to the Lord, in verse 18, with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Do you see the glory of Jesus? And what that means is, do you see how good Jesus is? Like, do you see how good it is? And when you hear the gospel, the message that Jesus died for your sin, do you rejoice in that and see that it is good and glorious? Or is it boring and dull, a bit same-same? We know what it is, don't we, to see something glorious. I mean, we live in New Zealand. It's a country full of glory, beautiful place. And you see the snow-capped mountains or a beautiful sunrise, or a glass still lake. And you know, if you've ever had that kind of experience where you look out and your breath is taken away because it's just so beautiful, it's amazing. You're there in awe. It's incredible. Have you ever had that kind of experience when you've considered the Lord Jesus? Where you understand that actually Jesus didn't just die objectively for the sins of the world, but he died for you. And he didn't just die for you, he died as you. Do you see the glory of the gospel? Do you see the glory of Jesus? One of the marks of a person who is in the faith is that they delight in the person of Jesus and that you long to know him more and you genuinely love him. And you can't talk about Jesus dying for your sin without a smile on your face because you know it's your sin, that he's won you forgiveness, that he's given you eternal life. And so you're filled with joy and gladness because of the glory of the cross. You cannot be a Christian and not delight in Jesus. And Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that. So do you see the glory of Jesus and the gospel? Question number three, do you treasure eternity? Do you treasure eternity? Does the thought of eternity fill your mind on a daily basis? And does the assurance of knowing that your home is in heaven fill your heart with gladness? Chapter 4, verse 18, Paul writes, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." He goes on to speak about the way that we groan in this life. This life's hard, it's full of suffering. But we long for the day that we'll be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Is that you? Or are you overcome with the worries of the world? Overcome with anxieties about how much you've got to do tomorrow? how you're going to kind of meet your deadlines, worry about the number of things you've got to get done, or you worry about money or health or work or relationships, and you never lift your eyes to eternity. If you are in the faith, you will live forever with the Lord Jesus. Forever. That's a long time, right? Like, nothing in this life really matters in light of eternity. You cannot be a Christian and live for this world alone. Do you treasure eternity? Question number four. Are you compelled by the love of Christ to speak of Christ? Are you compelled by the love of Christ to speak of Christ? That's what compelled Paul, and he wants the Corinthians to be fellow workers with him in this task of proclaiming Jesus. It's there in chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Notice that he died that we would no longer live for ourselves. He didn't just die to forgive you for your sin and take you to heaven. No, more than that, one of the reasons he died was so that you would no longer live for yourself, but that you would live for Jesus, that you would become a servant of Jesus, and that you would proclaim Jesus. And when you understand the love of Christ, that he would lay down his life for you, and that he's done that for you, well, then you're compelled to speak of Jesus just like Paul was, and you can't shut up about it. You're compelled by the love of Christ to speak of Christ. Proclaiming his death and resurrection by the way you live and the words you speak. Are you compelled by the love of Christ to speak of Christ? You cannot be a Christian and never speak about the Lord Jesus. You cannot be in the faith and not live to serve Jesus. Question number five, do you live a holy life out of reverence for God? Chapter 7, verse 1, which I read earlier. Since then we have these promises, dear friends, says Paul, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for Christ. Is that you? That out of a reverence, a fear of the living God, you want to please him? You so love God and you live in light of the truth of God's existence that you are eager to live a holy life, and so you work hard at it. You refrain from sin. You say no to the desires of your flesh. You take time in your week to confess your sin to God and turn from it. Is that you? Or are you happy for sin to coexist with your so-called faith? You're happy to hold on to anger and bitterness and jealousy and greed. You're happy to hold on to sexual immorality or pride. You cannot be a Christian and delight in sin. Do you live a holy life out of reverence for God? Question number six. Does your repentance lead to joy in your salvation and a changed life? Does your repentance lead to joy in your salvation and a changed life? Chapter 7, verse 10. Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. To repent is to turn around, is to acknowledge that you're doing the wrong thing or going in the wrong direction, and it is to stop doing it and to turn around and go in the other direction. It's not enough just to say sorry for the wrong things that we've done. We've actually got to change. That's what repentance means. And real repentance, real change, it leads to joy in salvation. It leads to joy because we know that if we repent, we know that if we turn away from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus, he will forgive us and he will give us eternal life. We have this absolute assurance. And so when you repent, you don't have to carry around the burden of your guilt anymore. You can rejoice and know that you stand absolutely perfect in the eyes of the living God. He has washed your sin away. And so godly repentance, godly sorrow, leads to real joy in salvation, and it leads to real change. Is that you? Perhaps it's not. Perhaps you feel the guilt, but you just kind of sweep it under the carpet. Or perhaps you just feel weighed down constantly by your failings and you can't shake it. Or perhaps you say that you're sorry for something, but you never actually change your behaviour. Well, a genuine Christian life will be marked by joyful repentance. So does your repentance lead to joy in your salvation and a changed life? Question 7. Does your love for Christ overflow into joyful generosity? Does your love for Christ overflow into joyful generosity? That was chapters 8 and 9. They're all about this joyful generosity that Paul calls the Corinthians to have. And have a look particularly at verse 8. Paul says, chapter 8, verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, when we know that the generosity of Jesus, we will be filled with generosity ourselves. When we understand that he was rich, which he was, right? Like he lived in the very throne room of the living God. He is the creator of the whole universe. He was rich, and yet he became nothing. He entered our world as a helpless baby, and he died as a criminal on a cross. He became nothing. Why? So that we would become rich. He took our place. So that we might be those who dwell in the eternal throne room of the living God. And when you understand that, you understand the grace of the Lord Jesus, you understand his generosity to us, we can't help but be joyfully generous to others. I don't need my money anymore. I've got riches in heaven. Is that you? You cannot be a Christian and not be generous. Does your love for Christ overflow into joyful generosity? And then lastly, question 8. Do you embrace your weakness for the sake of seeing God's power displayed in your life? Do you embrace your weakness for the sake of seeing God's power displayed in your life? This was last week, chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, Paul rejoiced, he delighted in his weakness because his struggles in life, his hardship in life, it taught him to depend upon God. And when he depended upon God, that was when he was strong because God worked through him. And he wasn't depending on himself anymore. He served Christ from a position of weakness, and so it was clear to everybody that it was God who was at work through him. There was nothing impressive about Paul apart from the power of God. And so he says he delights in weaknesses because it makes God's power all the more clear. So do you embrace weaknesses for the sake of seeing God's power? Or do you shy away from all suffering in life? You can't bring yourself to admit your weaknesses or your failings. You complain as soon as something goes wrong in life. You pursue comfort and ease and success. You're attracted to the strong and the powerful and the successful. And you're proud of your abilities and your achievements. And you boast in them instead of the power of God. Friends, a Christian is someone who boasts in their weaknesses, not in their power. Do you delight in weakness? Do you embrace your weakness for the sake of seeing God's power displayed in your life? So there you go. These 8 questions. Examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. Paul's aim for the Corinthians is that they would pass the test. That they would see it and go, there, that's us. That's the real gospel, and that's us. That they'd be filled with joy of knowing that Jesus is in them, that they are in the faith, and that therefore Jesus lives in them. And I hope and pray that tonight you will be filled with that same joy, that as you look at those questions and you consider your own heart, you will see the way in which God has worked in you, and you will praise God for his goodness to you. But you won't be perfect, will you? And I know that you'll be sitting there and you'll be seeing your failings. I mean, you could suffer more for Christ, couldn't you? And you could delight more in Jesus, couldn't you? And you could treasure eternity more. And you could speak of Christ more often. And you could be more holy. And you could repent more readily. And you could be more generous. And you could embrace more weakness. I know that. It's true for me. You won't be perfect. But the very fact that you can see it, that should encourage you. If you feel a desire to grow in these things and you hate that you're not perfect, then you can have confidence that you are in the faith, that Jesus Christ is in you. Because if he were not, then I take it you'd just be complacent, like you just wouldn't care. You've already probably switched off. You're not even listening to me anymore. The very fact that you do care and that it troubles you that you're not perfect is evidence that God is at work in you. So says Paul as he signs off his letter, aim for perfection, verse 11. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal, he says. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Literally, it's translated, aim for restoration. Your Bible might say that. Aim for restoration. Aim to put things right between you and God, you Corinthians. If you've examined your heart and you go through that list and you realize things aren't right, well, aim to put it right. Come to the Lord in forgiveness. Aim for perfection. He's not saying you have to be perfect, but he is saying aim for it. Keep striving to grow in each of these eight areas. Listen to Paul's appeal. He says, listen to my appeal. Don't hear these preaching, these sermons on 2 Corinthians. Don't read this letter and then walk away unchanged. Listen to it. And he calls the Corinthians to be united in their response, to be of one mind, to live in peace. You see, we're individually to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith, but it's not enough to only worry about yourself. We're to worry about each other, and we're to help each other remain in the faith. And so if you're unsure how you measure up, or if you've got questions about anything that you've heard tonight, you're not going to be alone. Talk to someone about it. We're to work together to live the Christian life. Paul was confident that the Corinthians would pass the test. And he signs off with words of great encouragement, doesn't he, in verse 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And they're words of just kind of like nice words, aren't they? We hear them frequently. But they're more than that. They're way more than that. They're words of great assurance. To a church which had drifted and let sin creep in, Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Right? Like if you're feeling like a weak Christian, well, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. In other words, there is grace awaiting you. Just turn back to the Lord Jesus and see his grace. See that he welcomes you back. See that he laid down his life for you. See that he offers you forgiveness. And he says, may the love of God be with you. Well, you're not alone. God loves you. The God the Father. May he love and protect you. May he work all things for your good to make you more like the Lord Jesus. May they know the love of their Father, even in suffering for Christ. And he says, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with them. That is, may they know they're not alone as they live the Christian life, but the power of God's own Spirit dwells in them to help them live in light of the gospel, to transform them to be more like Jesus. So this final verse, it's not just a nice few words, they're words of assurance. And perhaps tonight, as you examine yourself, you realize you're not in the faith. You know, perhaps you've been coming to church your whole life. You would have said you're a Christian, but you look at that list and you're like, that is not me. Or perhaps you realize that you may be in the faith, but that you have drifted, that actually your love's grown cold. Or maybe you look at the list and you're filled with confidence and you rejoice in knowing that you're in the faith, but you still realize that you must strive for perfection. Well, wherever you're at, hear these words of comfort. There is grace awaiting you. Turn to Jesus wherever you're at, and he will not turn you away. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're going to take a moment now to reflect on those eight questions. We're just going to give you a couple of minutes. I hope you'll need longer than that, and I hope you go away and do some more kind of searching of your own heart. But I'm going to leave a time of quiet now, and then James is going to come up, and he's going to lead us in a prayer of confession.